Today's reading is from Mark. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the people of the whole Judea countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Well, thank you, Abby. What a great job reading scripture for us this morning. Well, we are in this Advent series, the Sundays leading up to Christmas, and we're exploring spiritual messages in classic Christmas movies and television shows. And today we are looking at the classic How the Grinch Stole Christmas. Now, if you love the song, "You're a Mean One, Mr. Grinch," I mean, I'm tempted to sing it for you with my early morning voice right here. "You're a mean one, Mr. Grinch." We're going to begin 10:45 with that song. So if you want to hang around a little while after donuts and coffee, you can sneak in and hear that song to start the 10:45 service. But I've had a good time learning some of the backstories and interesting trivia about each of these, especially this week, this story written by Dr. Seuss, whose name, of course, is Theodore Geisel. Do you know how he came about the name Dr. Seuss? Seuss was his middle name, which was his mother's maiden name. And when he started writing children's books, he jokingly called himself Dr. Seuss because his dad always wanted him to become a professor, which he never did. So he jokingly calls himself Doctor, takes his mother's maiden name. You think there might have been some father issues there, just possibly. So Dr. Seuss, 1957, writes How the Grinch Stole Christmas. In 1966, it became an animated television show. A little bit of trivia. Anybody know who was the voice narrator of the television show? It came from the choir before. Same voice. Boris Karloff. Anybody recognize that name? 1930s horror movies. He played Frankenstein. He was the narrator in How the Grinch Stole Christmas. And then what's interesting is what motivated Dr. Seuss to write the story. So another little interesting bit of trivia. Anybody know how long the Grinch put up with Christmas? Anybody know how long? It's in the original story. Let me read it to you. As you remember, of course, the Grinch just despises Christmas, and the worst of it is when everybody comes into the center of the village and circles and begins to sing. So it says, "And the more the Grinch thought of this Who Christmas sing, the more the Grinch thought, I must stop this whole thing. Why, for 53 years, I've put up with it now. I must stop this Christmas from coming, but how?" 53 years. Any guess how old Dr. Seuss was when he wrote How the Grinch Stole Christmas? 53. He was writing about himself. At the end of the year in which he wrote the story, he did an interview, and this is what he said. "I was brushing my teeth on the morning of December 26 last year when I noticed a very Grinch-ish countenance in the mirror. So I wrote about my sour friend, the Grinch, to see if I could rediscover something about Christmas I had obviously lost. The Grinch came from an inspiration of looking at himself in the mirror and saying, how did that person get there? Who is staring back at me right now? The Grinch is about Theodore Geisel and me and you and every person who at one time or another can say, I am a mystery to myself. Why do I act the way I do? What makes me say the things I do sometimes? Who is this staring back at me in the mirror? Where did that come from? I want to get rid of that other person. I want to be the real me all the time. And the very simple question asked in the story of how the Grinch stole Christmas, not literally asked, not written in the story, but it's there. If Christmas can come and I remain the same person, did I miss something? If Christmas can come and I don't change at all, did I miss something there? That is why Dr. Seuss wrote the story. It's the same kind of question asked by another Grinch-like character, a character from the Bible named John the Baptist. I like to think that John the Baptist is the Bible's version of the Grinch. He's in the Christmas story. Last week, we talked about the lectionary readings, those prescribed scriptures that go with every Sunday in the year. We talked about how every year in Advent, a story about judgment is there. Well, every year, the readings of John the Baptist are there. And we probably wonder why. I mean, there's nothing about John the Baptist that even looks like Christmas. He doesn't have anything to do with the baby. He preaches out in the desert. He's kind of wild looking, unshaved, wears leather, eats locusts. He looks like the Grinch. We don't have him in our nativity scenes, but the Bible says, if you want to get ready for Christmas, that's where you need to go first. You need to go out into the desert to listen to this guy preach his same message he preaches year after year after year, the message that makes him feel to us like the Grinch. His sermon goes like this: repent. Repent. That is all he's got to say, like a broken record. We want to hear about babies and candlelight and tender music, not repent. The word repent literally means change. Go in a new direction. Who wants to hear that right now? You need to change. When one of our daughters was in the eighth grade, she heard that a lot. She got to that place where we were becoming very conscious of dress attire. And her definition of appropriate dress was very different from the definition of her mother and father. So every morning she'd get ready for school, come out of her bedroom into the kitchen for breakfast, and we would say, go change, skirt too short, dress too short, gotta come to the knee, go change. The shirt that you're wearing, no, you raise your arms, you show your midriff, nope, go change. Every morning we just had this conversation that went back and forth. Oh, mom, oh, dad, go change. Every day, until one day she did not hear go change. She came out in this beautiful shirt, came up to her neckline. She wore this beautiful white pearl-like necklace. She had this gorgeous cardigan-style sweater on. She had a skirt that went below her knee, leggings. I said, honey, this is appropriate dress. You're beautiful. She screwed up her face at me and said, Dad, it's 80s day at school. I'll take it. I called the principal and said, would you make every day 80s day at school? Works for me. Who wants to hear every day go change? Go change. It can start to feel like I'm not lovable until I change. I'm not appropriate until I change. I'm not worthy until... Who wants to hear, go change? But people did. They flocked to the desert to hear John the Baptist preach his one-word sermon, repent. And when he gave the invitation, if anybody would receive this message, come into the water, and they would plunge in droves to be baptized. So many that the religious leadership got nervous at the numbers of people who were going out into the wilderness to hear this prophet. Why would they do that? Maybe John the Baptist's message was a little different from our version of repent. Maybe his message was not so much that you've got to change first in order to be acceptable, but that because you're already found acceptable, you have the power to change. That's a different message, isn't it? That's a different message of good news. What does it mean to change like that? Let's go back to the Grinch for a moment. Theodore Geisel told this story of a Grinch-like creature who's miserable, miserable with life, joyless. And the thing that he could not stand were all of these Whoville people below him who were so happy. And the worst of it was Christmas Day, when they would come together and sing, and all of the things that went with the celebration, the toys, the feasting, the decorations. And he concocts this idea, I will be happier if I can make them miserable too. I'm going to go down there and steal everything. I'm going to take their toys. I'm going to take their trees and their decorations and even the roast beast. I'm going to make sure they have nothing to celebrate. And do you understand what Dr. Seuss is doing? He's giving us a profound snapshot into the human personality, which is when we are miserable, we do our best to make other people miserable too. My preaching professor in seminary once said, I'll never forget his words, when I am at war with myself, I make casualties out of the people closest to me. Or as another individual has said, hurting people tend to hurt people. Why is that? Sometimes we can be a mystery to ourselves, can't we? That when we're not happy, when we're disgruntled, that somehow we need to pass that on to other people. When we don't feel lovable, worthy, acceptable, how in the world can we give that to others? What changes that kind of Grinch-like behavior? Well, let's take a look.
Now that no Christmas is coming, they're just waking up. I know just what they'll do. Their mouths will hang open a minute or two. Then the who's down in Whoville will all cry, boo hoo.
He paused, and the Grinch put a hand to his ear. And he did hear a sound rising over the snow. It started in low, then it started to grow. Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. And what happened then? Well, in Whoville, they say that the Grinch's small heart grew 3 sizes that day. And then, the true meaning of Christmas came through, and the Grinch found the strength of 10 Grinches, plus 2.
Do you, well, first of all, what are they singing when they go into the village? I never have quite got what the words are to the song. You remember the first time watching that, though? Do you remember the first time, or maybe the first time you read it? Do you remember being drawn into it? Dr. Seuss does such an amazing job of pulling us in, because we all want to know, don't we? How are they going to respond? How would somebody respond when they don't have a reason to celebrate? Everything's taken away. They've lost all of their exterior sources of blessing. How can somebody respond? And we're drawn in wondering, what are they going to do? And they come out singing. And we all kind of go, oh, that's right. Christmas is bigger than that, isn't it? Dr. Seuss admitted in an interview, he didn't know how to get the Grinch out of the mess. He wanted to show transformation. He wanted to show a new heart. But he thought, how do I do it without sounding like a preacher? So he shows the people singing and just says, mysteriously, something happened to the Grinch. That's all he needed to do. Something mysterious happened, and his heart grew. He didn't need to preach the story. He preached it, didn't he? That in the gift of Christmas is this mystery that creeps beyond the boundary of language and words, that says something powerful and wonderful has happened in this gift, and it's bigger than toys, it's bigger than celebration. It's the thing that changes the human heart, that God loves us before we even change. God loves us with all of the miserable qualities about our lives that cause us sometimes to be a mystery even to our own selves. That God still favors us. That's the message of Christmas. That God favors us, and therefore we can change. Dr. Seuss might not have wanted to preach, but that's preaching about repentance at its absolute finest. We don't change in order to be accepted. We change as a response to it. Because we accept the mystery into our lives, it gives us more strength than we thought we had to be the people we really want to be. Let me just share what this repentance issue looks like in my life in just a real little way. The other morning, I was in my devotion time. I usually read scripture for that day, spend some time in prayer. One thing I've started to pay attention to is where my thoughts go when I do that. Because I find myself sometimes thinking about different things and realize sometimes God is telling me something in that. So the other morning, I have my devotions, and out of nowhere, my thoughts went to a Christmas Eve over 12 years ago. It was at the end of all of our Christmas Eve services, the midnight service. And a staff member made a mistake. I asked about it, and the person quickly shot back to me, "Rob, you need to let it go." I was just tired enough for that to hit me the wrong way. And so we had a little confrontation about that. It continued when the service ended. The conversation did not end well. It left this person going home mad and hurt. It left me being mad and hurt. And then, to make it worse, the person left, and I was the last one at the church, and all of a sudden remembered Susan say, "Make sure you get a ride home." I called her. She had turned the ringer off the phone and gone to bed. I didn't know that. I just knew that it sounded like the phone was ringing. Why isn't she answering? I kept calling, kept calling. Finally, at 2 in the morning, she woke up and realized I wasn't home, called me, came and picked me up. Not a banner end to a Christmas Eve. So here I am this week, the other morning, being transported back to that moment, except this time, it's almost as if it's an out-of-body experience where I'm watching it all play out again, and God is asking me to look at that and say, do you get how you messed up? That you should have let it go? That this person was fully aware of what happened, and you're pointing it out just made it worse. That's why the person reacted. If you would have let it go, it would have been a much, much better evening. And here I am this week in Indianapolis feeling like a worm, wondering, why am I thinking this? Why was this brought into my memory? There's nothing I can do about this. I can't go back. I just feel like a louse. And I start thinking, God, if you have anything to do with that, why would you make me think of something that just makes me feel worse about myself? within about 45 minutes, a little experience happened where I thought, I've got to point this out. And God said, you remember that little story we talked about earlier this morning? Well, here's your chance to let it go. All of a sudden, I felt this new surge of energy. I really felt this energy coming within me. I don't have to be a louse again. I don't have to be the worm. I can be new, Rob. I can let it go. That's right, God. You've given me the power to be new, Rob. Do you think that's why people piled out into the desert to hear some prophet wearing a leather girdle named John the Baptist? Because he was preaching, you can be a new you. You can do that because your love and acceptability to a God who made you is already intact. It is not in question. That's a given. But that God not only loves you, he gives you the power to be a new you. Do you want to be a new you today? Do you want to be a person who says, I really can live with joy right now. I can choose that. I don't have to wait till all of the exteriors and the things that I want to get put in place are together so that I can be happy. No, 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 no. I can choose it right now. I don't have to make other people miserable. I can be a new me. I don't have to fret. I don't have to worry. I don't have to give up in despair. I don't have to sabotage my life. No. I can be a new me. That's what John the Baptist says. When you accept the gift of Christmas, when you accept the divine love of a God in heaven who came down in flesh on Christmas Day and say, Lord, I accept that gift in my heart. I welcome it in me. I can be a new me. William Barclay tells about Bruce Barton, an author who also was a politician. His first journalistic assignment was to dig up dirt on an evangelist who was very popular in that day named Billy Sunday. The editor said, I want you to go where this guy's preached. See what you can really find out, and let's publish a story about it. So he picked three of the towns where Billy Sunday had conducted crusades. He went to some of the business owners in the community, and they said, well, we don't know much about his life and his personality. Here's what we know. After he preached, we had a series of mysterious experiences. People came into the store to pay old debts that were so old we had written them off the book. It really started happening after he was here. He talked to the president of one chamber of commerce who said, well, I want to be clear. I'm not a Christian. I don't go to church. But if it was proposed to bring Billy Sunday back and the churches in the community would not organize it, the business owners would organize it because of the difference that it's made having him here. Instead of writing a story to defame Billy Sunday, he wrote a story to give acclaim to the power of Jesus Christ in the human life. Later, he would write a book, The Man Nobody Knew, about the way Jesus Christ can change business leaders. He can. When we say, Lord, I feel like I've got to get the Grinch out of my life first before you can come into me and accept that that's not the case. If you'll let me come into your life, I'll help move the Grinch out.